Communion. And when I was thinking about communion this week, as I like to always do, is think about what Jesus thought about communion. And this piece of bread and this little bit of juice that we're going to have after the preaching tonight represents so much. And I really don't think that we, the church, has truly been taught properly what it means. Why did Jesus say in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, "With a desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, before I suffer"? Why was this Passover different than all the other Passovers from the beginning when Israel was still in Egypt? And you know, we're going to talk about the first Passover and some similarities about that. But why was this one? Why was this going to be the new covenant? Why was this covenant going to be so much better than the old covenant? Why did Jesus, or why did Paul tell us that every time that we gather together to remember this, when we come together for the sacraments of the piece of bread and the piece of juice, why do we need to remember that? Because we like crackers and juice? We've been treating the representation of the body and the blood of Jesus so flippantly over the years. And even in this church, I have treated it with less reverence than what I should have. Folks, that's wrong. And again, I need to ask your forgiveness for that. Because when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," He said, "Remember me." Right? Do that. When y'all take this little bit of cracker and this little bit of juice here, and you take that, you need to think about Jesus. And not just about His cross, but think about the blood in Egypt over the doorpost. Okay? Think about the very first lamb that they were told to bring into the home. Think about why it was on the 10th of Nisan and they waited till the 14th, those 4 days that the lamb was in the house, and why they had to slaughter it the way they had to slaughter it. All together, the whole people, all of Israel at the same time took this little lamb that was precious to them and cut its throat and put it on a fire and ate it with bitter herbs. All of that represents Jesus Christ. And we're going to look into some of those things this evening as we get into this. Out of all the Passovers, ever since the very first Passover, and we'll be looking in Exodus 12, you can put your finger there, Jesus wanted this one Passover with a very great desire. There's so many similarities between the first sacrifice and the sacrifice of God's Lamb. The first sacrifices of Israel's lambs and the perfect sacrifice of God's lambs. And so if you're over to Exodus chapter 12, we'll read the first 12 verses. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month," and it was the month of Nisan, doesn't say that there, but we can find that in other places, "this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, and saying, in the tenth of this month you shall take every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count of the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or out of the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike the two doorposts and the upper doorpost of the house wherein you shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not raw or sodden," that means boiled, "at all with water, but roast with the fire his head and his legs and with his entrails thereof. And ye shall not let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth until the morning shall be burned with fire. Thus you shall eat it with your loins girded and with your shoes on your feet and a staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And it shall be a memorial unto you for all your generations. And ye shall keep the feast and the ordinances forever. So in this, now fast forward up to our time, or Jesus' time, the time that God had called him to. Fast forward up to the days of Jesus. And you're looking, and Jesus in Luke chapter 22 and 15, and he's preparing the Passover, and he has some pretty specific instructions for the men that were going to prepare that Passover. God had, in his foreknowledge, set some things into place. And let's see. Well, that's a good place to start in chapter 22, and, verse 9. And they said unto him, where shall we prepare? In other words, Jesus already started in 8. And he, Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And he said unto them, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he, Jesus, said unto them, behold, you will enter into the city, and there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, and there make ready. And they went, and they found it as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and his 12 disciples were with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. We're going to take a break there and talk about that just a little bit. God was about ready to do something new. This Passover, remember we talked about Egypt? And it has been 1,000 years. I wish Cliff was here. He could tell me how long to the day. But from the time that they left Egypt until now, it's been 1,000 years or more, maybe 2,000 years, that they had done this. They had walked through the wilderness. They came into the land. Israel has grown into a multitude of people. There's thousands and thousands. It was truly as God had promised Abraham. They were becoming as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. There were a lot of Passovers that had passed from this first one to this one. Because remember, God told Moses that you're going to do this every year at this time, that on the 10th, every family, everybody's going to go get a lamb, a particular type of lamb, a male lamb, and it will have no spots, it will have no blemishes on it, it will be perfect to you. And you're supposed to break it into your house, and for 4 days, you're going to feed it, you're going to clean up after it, you're going to have this little year-old lamb in your home every day. And then on the night of the 14th day, you're going to slaughter this lamb. You look at what that is to Jesus. And I downloaded this off the internet. And I don't want you to think that I'm this smart, okay? I added some scriptures to tie everything in. It's amazing to discover in what ways the sacrifice of the first Passover lamb is parallel to the crucifixion of Jesus. The lamb that was slain during the dark days, times in Egypt, marked the beginning of the Exodus, which delivered the Israelites from their slavery. As the sacrifice of the lamb, God's lamb, Jesus, delivered us from our darkness, our sin. He says, check out these 12 comparisons that are below. Number one is on the 14th day. The Passover lamb was to be slain on the eve of the 14th day, the Passover, on the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan. It was the first month in the Jewish calendar. Jesus is the lamb that was sacrificed on the 14th of the first month. Do you know it was the same day that they were doing it, that he was doing it? And Exodus 12 and 5 says that the lamb had to be without blemish. The lamb was perfect to the human's eyes. And Jesus, he was without blemish and he was sinless. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "And ye shall know that you are not redeemed with the corruptible things like silver and gold." That's good to know. That you weren't bought out of your sin with money. Money can't buy you. Money can't buy you love. It can't buy you forgiveness either, right? You were not purchased with the corruptible things like silver and gold, or with the vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish. Jesus was perfect in the eyes of God, which is even better than the eyes of us, because it tells us in Isaiah that there was no comeliness, there was no form that we should desire him. There was nothing special about Jesus in our eyes. Oh, but in the eyes of the Father, he said, "This is my lamb. This is my son. This one human being born of a woman, but out of my heart he came. And this one is perfect. This one has been tempted in every way, just like every other human being that's ever walked the face of the earth, and yet without sin. This one will be the one to pay the blood price for all the world's sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." That's why they had to kill that first little lamb on the first time of the Passover. It says that the lamb had to be 1 year old. The lamb was 1 year old. It was in the prime of his life. And Jesus, again, at his prime, I don't know, any of y'all guys remember when you're 30, 31, 32, 33? You remember that? Some of y'all ain't there yet. But when you get there, boy, I tell you, you've got strength, man. 30 years old. 30 years old, I felt like if I could get a fence post stuck deep enough in a gopher hole, I could have stopped the world from turning. You know, anyhow, I felt like I just had that much power. I had that much zeal. I was so much more than this old codger that's before you now. Back when I was young, 20s, 30 years old, boy, I was a force to be reckoned with. Now I'm just to be reckoned with. But anyhow, Jesus, he was in the prime of his life. He was at the peak of his strength, the peak of his knowledge. He was at the best he would ever be on the earth. He was the best. He was at the prime, just like those lambs of the first year. He was a man. The lamb was necessary. It had to be a male. You couldn't pick out a woman lamb. It would be called a ewe, right? You can't pick a you out. You got to pick out a boy. And anyhow, stop that. And Jesus, he came to earth as a man. In fact, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "A child is born unto us, a son is given." God sent his son to pay for that price. It's Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And this sacrifice would be for everyone. It says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3 that every house, each family had to have their own lamb. Everyone was to open their, every one of us must open our heart to Jesus, what he has done for them, and personally accept them, him as their Lord and Savior. See, I can't be saved for you. Okay? The lamb that God sent has got to be to you the Lamb of God. He's got to be to you something special. Because he's special to me, because I have surrendered my life to him, that has no effect in your life. God's not going to judge your walk with my walk. All right? He's not going to look at you and say, well, or you come before God and say, well, Curtis said blah, blah, blah. God say, I don't care what Curtis said, the Word of God, this Bible said blah, 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 right? This is what the Bible says. So that's why we always come back to the Word of God, because it's perfect and true. And Jesus, God has no grandsons, you know that? Isn't that good? God has no grandchildren, only children. And for 4 days, from the 10th to the 14th of Nisan, that's a car, Nisan. The lamb had to be brought into the house for the 4 days from the 14th. These 4 days, for 4 days before Jesus' death on the cross, on the eve of the Passover, Jesus was brought into Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus came into the house of Israel 4 days before his crucifixion. He rode in. Remember, they sang, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now." And it's funny, he didn't join himself with any of those because he knew in just 4 short days they would be crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." No bones were broken in this lamb. You couldn't bring a broken lamb. You couldn't have a lamb with a broken leg or a broken rib or a messed up horn or anything like that as your sacrifice. The Israelites weren't allowed to break any of the bones when you were preparing it. It couldn't have a broken bone. None of the bones of the lamb were to be broken, not during the cooking, not even during the eating time. When you were eating this lamb, and I can't imagine that, having a lamb cooked, you know, with everything still on it, even the entrails, they didn't even gut it. They cooked it whole. That's a bad way to go. No, sorry. Anyhow, they cooked it whole. Jesus, he was sacrificed wholly for us. Not a bone was broken. Think of that. Through the beating that he took, through carrying his cross, through walking up the hill of Gethsemane, when he, all of that happened, being taken, and we've seen the Passion of Christ, right? And that cat of nine tails, when it would wrap across his back and they would rip off his flesh. Most men's rib cages would have crushed at the weight and the power of those blows. But not one bone of his was broken. Not a finger, not a toe. Perfect before God. Just like the lamb that would be brought into the house. And there were to be Jesus's, none of his, no bones were broken cooking. Jesus' bones didn't even get broken. Not during the torture, not during the mockery. He endured the moments before he died, even unto his crucifixion. And John chapter 19, verses 36 and 37 prove this. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And other scripture saith, and they looked on him whom they have pierced. That's 36 and 37 of John chapter 19. There was not a bone of him that would be broken. And they saw when he hung on the cross, not a bone was broken. In fact, it says even in Psalm 22, when Jesus is looking, or David is writing, he's had this prophetic view of what was going to happen on the cross. And he says he's looking, and all of his joints were separated, but not a bone was broken. So from Jesus' view from the cross, and that's what David was seeing, was Jesus' view from the cross, looking down. He said, "I can look down, I can count my bones. I can look down, I can see all of my bones have been separated out of their joint." And that's what happens on crucifixion. He said, they cast lots for my garment. And so David is talking about Jesus on the cross, seeing all these things, casting lots. He said that he was pierced in his side. And Jesus saw all that. He showed it to David that the things were going to be done. And so all of these were all foretold and shown out. There would be no leftovers. That's the eighth thing. And the lamb would be consumed entirely at the eve of the Passover. Not anything was to remain overnight. Jesus was taken off the cross the same evening of the crucifixion, although this wasn't customary. Did you know that? They used to leave people on the cross for days at a time. Sometimes if you were a strong man, it might take a week or more of you hanging on the cross, and they would never take you down until you died. Depending on your strength. If you're a weak and frail guy, you might die in a day or two. But nobody ever died in one day for being crucified. It's a very slow and agonizing. In fact, you drowned yourself, you know, from the weight of your body and pressure coming on your heart and lungs. You suffocate and you push yourself up on the nails. And so you wouldn't normally be taken off of the cross. But these were special circumstances. Again, in John 19 and 31, and so So not to disturb the Sabbath, the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, because it was a high and priestly time. And so the Jews said, we don't want anybody, we don't want no one on the cross to disturb the Sabbath. We don't want anything unclean during the Passover. So they went to Pilate and they said, hey, Pilate, let's do whatever we can to get these men off the cross. And Pilate gave the instruction to break the legs, remember? And the man on the right and the man on the left had their legs broken. But not Jesus. He had already given up the ghost. And so just to make sure, I want to let you know that even the Romans who were doing this had compassion. They saw that Jesus was already dead. They looked at him and they said, this man's already dead. I can't imagine seeing someone being tortured on the cross and then having to go with a 10-pound sledgehammer and break his legs so that he would die faster. I can't imagine that, but that was their job. But they saw Jesus was already dead. But the chief of the guard said, well, go make sure. I understand you don't want to hit him on the shin and break his legs. So what they do, they took a spear and they stuck it in his side. And their water and blood flowed out. Still, not a bone was broken. It's all of this. And on the ninth thing, he's firstborn. The lamb died in place of the firstborn of all the Israelites. You know, so if you trusted the word of God, you were to slaughter that lamb, you were to put the blood on the doorpost and stuff, and that blood saved the firstborn in your family. What was the angel of death, what was he going to come do? Slaughter all the firstborn who did not have the blood. Jesus, he died in our place, just like that lamb died in the place of the firstborn of all those people. Jesus died in our place. He died on the cross in order to reunite us with God. It tells us in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, he was delivered over for death of our sins. Jesus was delivered over to death because of my sin. They had to kill him because I couldn't pay for it. And Jesus willfully, he set his jaw. It tells us in Psalms, he set his jaw like flint. He would not be moved. Even when his disciples had told him, hey, Jesus, do you know that if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you? You say, well, for this I was born. Yeah, they're going to kill me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him, for the Father hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, when he took on the sin of the world, and we really believe that through the recognition of what he did, when we put our faith in him, he says, righteous, you rotten sinner. He looks at you and he says, I know who you are. I know how black your heart is. I know how unrighteous you are before the Father. But let me take my blood and put over you that you might be made righteous. Let me save you from the angel of death. Let me save you from hellfire. Don't let the angel, the destroyer, the angel of perdition, don't let him come into your house. Don't let him come and take you, the firstborn. Don't let him come and throw you into utter darkness. Take my blood. Put it on your doorpost. Put it over the head of your house. Allow me to be your propitiation, your covering for sin. And of course, there's a blood, the blood from Exodus 12 and 7 and 13. The Israelites, they had to take the blood and sprinkle the blood of the lamb on their doorpost as a sign to God. Whoever hid behind the blood of the lamb was safe from the judgment of God. And against the Egyptians. Whoever hides behind the blood of Jesus is saved from judgment also. He came to give you life and life eternal. He came to give you more than what you want, abundant life. And he's not talking about abundance on the earth. Some of you might have abundance on the earth. The rest of us don't have two dimes to rub together. Amen. That's okay. My abundant life isn't coming until I go. Amen. My abundant life is found in Him, resting at the cross. He came to liberate us, to give us freedom. The Lamb opened a way to freedom for the years of slavery in Egypt. Jesus' sacrifice, it liberates us from the bondage of sin, from the time that we're born till the time that we're born again. We are in bondage to the sin of the world. The sin of Adam is passed on to us. But Jesus came to set us free. Amen. To give us liberty, to release the captive. In Romans 8 and verse 21, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, what a great message that is. I love that. And the lamb, it had to be consumed, not partially, but completely. The lamb had to be consumed entirely on the eve of the Passover. And if anything was left, it had to be burned. It had to be discarded. We have to get to Jesus, get Jesus in our lives and allow Him to consume us. We need to consume His Word every day. Also, symbolically, we need to drink His blood and eat His flesh during the Lord's Supper. We need to remember that and think. And when we do, think of this amazing grace. Because that's what we're talking about. It's the grace of God that did this for you. It's not nothing you've done, but it's everything that Jesus did. When I was thinking of these two covenants, of course, the wonderful book of Hebrews, there's a lot of scripture, and I'm just going to have to read it to you because you just can't do part of this because it's so deep. And it's talking about the two different covenants. You know, there's the old covenant, and then there's the new covenant. The old covenant was done with the blood of goats and the blood of lambs. Bulls and stuff like that. But there is a new covenant that's in Jesus Christ. And it's the perfect covenant of God. I don't know if I need to read all of this. Okay. Start in... it's not a bad place to start. We'll start in 8:1. And this is 8, 9, and 10. Okay, so talking about the new covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. And so you're saying, man, that's a lot of scripture. Yeah, it is. It's a lot of scripture. But I don't want us to miss any of it. And so I thought I had some shorter ones written down, but I may have on my desk and just didn't. Oh, here it is. Jesus is greater. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, glory to God, to 10, chapter 8, verse 18. There you go. That made it a little shorter. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Jesus, he's obtained a better, excellent, more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of the better covenant, which was established for the better promise. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place be sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day of in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write upon their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. He that saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now which decayeth and waxed old is ready to vanish away. That's good news. The old covenant of the lambs and the goats and the blood on the doorstep, all that stuff is being put away. No more of that physical sacrifice, because Jesus, He's the new covenant, the better covenant, is going to come and make a more perfect way. In chapter 9 it says, verily the first covenant, that's of the blood and the goats and stuff, the first covenant also with the ordinances of divine service, a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein in was a candlestick and a table of, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after, the second veil and the temple, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tablets of the covenant. And over it were the cherubims of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat, for which we could not speak particularly. In other words, he didn't see it himself. He'd never been there. Couldn't tell you exactly what it looked like. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, and without and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or the sins of the people. And the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. For as the first tabernacle was yet standing. All right. So do you see what the writer of Hebrews is telling you now? Not only did we have the sacrificial system, but there was a tabernacle, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And in their tabernacle, you had the holy spot, which had the candelabra, had the incense, and it had the showbread. And that the priest always went in there. There was no big deal. But once a year, one man, the high priest, he had to go into the holiest of all, and he would offer a blood sacrifice. You couldn't go there without blood. And when you went there with blood, you offered first for your own sin, and then you offered the blood for the sin of the nation of Israel. And it's funny, there's a tradition, I don't know if it's true, I'm not Jewish, but they said that they would have bells tied on the edge of their garment, okay, and they would put a rope on his foot. Because unless he went and didn't do it right, they were afraid that God would smite him dead. And they couldn't go in and get him till next year. So they put a rope on his foot that they could drag him out. Well, when Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, when he said, "It is finished," there was a great earthquake. And the veil of the temple, praise God, was rent from the top to the bottom, making a way. Jesus made a way. Instead of once a year, only the high priest coming in. Remember, he said, "I have desired with a great desire to have this Passover with you, that the temple would be ripped, that it would be, that the veil in the temple would be ripped, and there would be a made a way for everyone who would come to come into the holiest of all." Isn't that good news? That is great news. With a great desire, Jesus did this. He wanted to come into the holiest of all, or make a way where we all could come and to understand it. So they used to wash and a lot. But in verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of the good things to come, by the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or the blood of calves, but with his own blood, having entered once into the holy place, having obtained the eternal redemption for us all. Amen. I added all there. For us all. If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth unto the purification of the flesh, or the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, amen, without spot, God purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause, because God did this, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He paid the price. It's His blood. It's His sacrifice. It's His body being ripped apart for our sin. He was bruised for my transgression. Do you see the bigger picture now? It's more than just the juice and the wafer. It's more than just these things that we have in our hand. Jesus said, when we come together and we take the Lord's Supper, when we take the sacraments, the bread, and we take the wine which represents His blood, do this in remembrance of Him. In remembrance of the very first lamb that was slaughtered for mankind way back in Genesis, where God killed an animal and covered the sin of Adam. From that very first one all the way to the last one, where the perfect Lamb of God hung on a cross for my sin and for your sin. Oh, it's so much more than just a wafer and juice. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did for you. Man, I tell you, I wish we would take the sacrifice serious. I got my juice and stuff up here. I'm going to bring this down. I got here. Clint, will you hand this out? Oh, George is coming. Yeah. Jesus, as He continued, or they were continuing and talking about this in Hebrews, for the law, it had a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of it. So all that we saw, the lambs, that was a shadow of Jesus. The tabernacle, that was a shadow of Jesus. All those things, they were shadows of the things that were to come, which those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually to make the comers thereunto perfect. Anybody who would come and offer that offering, he was considered righteous before God. He was considered mature and perfect before God. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. So when the time of this book of Hebrews, the old sacrificial system was done. They had quit slaughtering the lambs. They had quit bringing their sacrifices to the temple in Jerusalem. Rome had already done its deal. There was no more temple in Jerusalem. So God said that these things had ceased because the worshiper, once purged, should have no more the conscience of their sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of the sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. It was never meant to take away your sin. The old time sacrifices couldn't do it because they weren't perfect. Although they were perfect to the eye of man, I would look at that lamb and say, perfect lamb. God would say, nope, Adam's sin messed that perfect lamb up. So I will come and provide myself a sacrifice. And that's exactly what Jesus did. As He came, He provided Himself a sacrifice. More holy, more righteousness, more grace and goodness and more love than has ever been known to man. When we think of the sacrifices of God, we need to remember that. We also need to remember before we take the sacrifices, before we open this, before we take it, we need to consider ourselves. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 and following, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood of the Lord. Did you hear what He said? Right now, you need to be thinking about your life. You need to be thinking about your witness. You need to be thinking about your sin. I don't want any of y'all to get sick and die. That's what He's going to tell us here. If you take the body and the blood and you don't truly consider what Jesus did for you, you're going to get sick and die. No, some of you will. Here's how it says. You shall be guilty of the body of the Lord. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. You can take this cup and send yourself to hell. You, if you take this without seriously considering what it means, he drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. for this cause, because you don't take it serious for this cause, many folks are sick. Many folks are weak. And many of you have already died, went to sleep. That's what a Christian does. They go to sleep. Now we need to take some time and give honor to God, and you need to wrestle these things out in your own mind. Remember what we said about the Old Testament lambs. Remember what we said about the perfect Lamb of Jesus Christ. Remember what He did on the cross for you. Remember what He did as a picture of the things to come for all of those thousands of years. Remember your own unrighteousness and His righteousness. It'll give you a time to make things right in your own heart, in your own mind, as I do the same. Amen. Some of y'all might need some more time than that. Amen. Don't know. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning the Lord's Supper, verse 17. Now this I declare unto you, and I praise you not, that you come together not for the better but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in the church, and I hear that there's divisions among you, I partly believe it. For there be also hearsays among you, that which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not the place to eat the Lord's Supper. Did you ever think of that? And what he's talking about is the love feast, coming together and just having a big party and eating all the food up. Verse 21, For in eating, everyone taketh before the other in his own supper. And one is hungry and the other is a drunkard. What have you not your houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that on the night the Lord Jesus, that same night which he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. If you'll open your first part of your top there, and there you'll find a little piece of bread. And he gave thanks. Let's lift this before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your body. Lord, I thank you that you were bruised, that it pleased the Father to bruise you. That you were scarred, that you were beaten for my sin. Father, I ask forgiveness even now before I take this, Lord. Cleanse me, purify me before your throne. Lord, we love you. Lord, if we have an ought against any man, or we know any man that has an ought against us, before we take this, Father, help us to make that right, that we might not sin against you. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread. After the same manner, also he took the cup that he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it and you remember in remembrance of me. And so we'll take the cup together, the juice. Father, I thank you so much for the blood that you shed for my sin. I thank you, Lord God, that we are cleansed by the continual washing of your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and you paid the price where I could not pay. I thank you, Lord God, for coming and loving us. And for this very cause you came, that you endured the shame for the glory that was set before you. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that I would never take the blood without thinking of the sacrifice. So, Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for the propitiation, the covering, the washing of your word. Cover us now as we take the cup together in Jesus' name. And as we do these things, as often as you eat the bread and you drink this cup, you should do it until the Lord comes. Don't eat and drink this cup unworthy, though. I was asked the other day, why don't we do communion more often? I don't want to start taking this as just a monthly cracker and juice session. This represents something. It represents God's perfect plan for redemption. It represents His great love for you. So we need to think about it more deeply. And I pray that this has been an interesting information session, that y'all have heard some things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your blood. We thank You for Your body being beaten for us. We thank You, Lord God, for becoming the sacrifice. I thank You, Lord God, that You took the sin, not of just mine, but the sin of the world. And if that we would trust You, if we would look to You, as You told Nicodemus on the cross, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Father, You said in John, if You were high and lifted up, that You would draw all men unto You. So, Father, as we've just consumed communion, as we've just consumed, bared our hearts before You, I pray that we would seek You, walk with You, love You with the depths of our heart. Father, thank You for all those things. And I pray that this body, the body that's called charity, would be a people group that would honor You with not part of their life, but all of our lives. We thank You and we praise You for those things. In Jesus' marvelous name, amen.